Good morning, church. Sure is good to see everyone out today. It's wonderful to worship with you. I appreciate so much the prayers that have been led, and particularly the mention made of the ongoing conflict in Ukraine and the prayers for peace. It was something we talked a little bit about last week, and one of the things that I shared with you, or I want to share with you, last week I mentioned how I had a friend and his wife in Kiev, and I didn't know if they'd be able to get out, but I'm just so happy to report that they were able to get out, and they're safe in Romania today. And I see that as answered prayers, and I thank you so much for your prayers, and we all need to keep praying about that. But that is very encouraging news. This morning, we are going to be continuing in our series, Letters to the Churches, where we have been looking at, and we are this year each month taking a different church in the New Testament to look at it, learn from it, examine it, make application. We began in January looking at the church at Antioch, and last month Edwin led us through the church of Rome, and we looked at the book of Romans, and today we are going to be looking at the church at Corinth. I hope that your Bible is still open to 1 Corinthians. We are going to be talking about Corinth, a Christian community in a pagan culture. Ancient Corinth had earned the reputation of being a first century sin city. People really haven't changed. People are enticed by a place where they are actually encouraged to procure and to indulge in even their basest appetites. And in Paul's day, the prevailing religion was of the Roman world, the Greco-Roman world, was paganism. And Corinth was a major center for Greek and then Roman paganism. We use that word from time to time, but what does pagan mean? What does paganism mean? Paganism it can mean a religion, or it does mean a religion rather, but often refers to pre-Christian religions. A pagan is a person who worships many gods or who worships nature and the earth. You can write down as much of that or as little as you care to, but what I really want to emphasize is paganism is the idea of a religion of many gods. We're worshiping many gods over and against the one and true God, Yahweh, Jehovah, or the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the worship of many gods. And at Corinth, it was a thoroughly pagan city. I want to tell you about it for just a moment. There were these huge temples for the many gods there at Corinth. One that you would find is the Asclepion. The Asclepion, the sanctuary of Asclepios, which was a cult and a god of healing. People would go there, and if they had some malady, some sickness, they would go to this god because they wanted physical healing. And what they would have to do is take a statue, take a graven image of whatever was ailing them. You had a broken arm, you need to go get an arm carved out of marble or silver or something and take it there to the Asclepion, and they would try to do some type of miracle and heal you. There you had the Temple of Octavia. You see that towards the top of this map of the ancient city, which was the center for Roman emperor worship or empire worship. There you have the Temple of Apollo. Apollo was the son of Zeus, right there in the middle of the city you see on the map. Who was Apollo? Why, he was the god who made men aware of their own guilt and purified them of it. He was the god who presided over religious law and the constitutions of cities and who communicated with mortals through the prophets and the oracles, his knowledge of the future and the will of his father. His father was Zeus. Here's a picture of the ruins of Corinth. There's the ruins of the Temple of Apollo. And now notice up in the picture how there's this huge mountain that towers over all of the city. And that mountain was known as the Acro-Corinth. And the top of that was the Temple of Aphrodite, the goddess of love and fertility. This was the temple that stood and boasted 1,000 temple prostitutes in its employ. It was always there in the background, hovering over all the city. And it's remarkable because the more you learn about the paganism of Corinth, some of the different gods, some of the different temples, the more you appreciate how the gospel, and 1 Corinthians particularly, speaks to the culture of that moment and to those gods. Even in our scripture reading that Brother Bard read so well just a moment ago. You think about it. Here was this the one that would heal you, but couldn't. And yet, what do we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1? They did not lack in any gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 7. And we know at that time that the Holy Spirit was demonstrating itself through miraculous spiritual gifts. And among them, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, was gifts of healing. People really were healed at the church of God in Corinth. This temple of Octavia, well, that's where you're supposed to go and worship the emperor. But what are we taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 2 and 3? Jesus is Lord. Jesus is King. Not Caesar. You worship Christ in his church. You don't go worship the Caesars. There was this temple of Apollo, and who is he? Well, he was the son of Zeus. But we learn here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9 that Jesus is the Son of God. God is faithful, by whom you were called into fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. It is Jesus Christ who is the ultimate revelation of God. He brings the forgiveness of sins to men in the gospel. It's not Apollo. Listen to Christ. And Aphrodite, the goddess of love, all of that sexual immorality and wickedness. Where do you find the greatest exposition of genuine love in the Bible? It's 1 Corinthians 13. You come to the church of God at Corinth, you learn about love there. It's really remarkable. To me, it's almost like reading in the book of Exodus when Moses goes to Pharaoh and he begins to tell him about the true God. And he begins to do the signs. And there were these false prophets, the magicians who work with the Pharaoh. And, you know, they could kind of do a sign. They could turn some water to something. They could turn a stick to a snake. But you know what? They could not keep up. There was demonstration power, the real power of God, the real message of God. And the pretenders were exposed. Well, it was a thoroughly pagan city. And all that's demonstrated by what was going on with the gospel of the church at Corinth. Now, not only was Corinth a destination city for Greco-Roman paganism, but it was a strategic and affluent city as well. It was an old city, an important city established in the time of the Grecian Empire. It had been a major city for them, and when it fell to Rome, Rome actually rebuilt it. And Rome made it the capital city for its province, Achaia. Why was Corinth so important? Because it was built on this isthmus. And what that allowed for was the major road that connected the northern portion to the southern portion of the landmass. That road went through Corinth. Not only that, but you see on the map how the water sort of cuts in right at Corinth. It had the privilege of being the port city for actually two different ports. And so all the shipping in the Mediterranean, kind of going from the west to the east and back forth through there, it went through Corinth. It went through Corinth. So all of this made the city rich, and even rich to excess. It was a city with a huge population, 300,000 citizens in the first century, and then another 460,000 slaves. It was an urban center, famous for wealth. Famous for immorality. In fact, if somebody called you a Corinthian, that meant something. And you probably didn't like it. Here's what a Corinthian was. A luxury-loving person. Dissolute. A man about town. A merry, profligate man. You might picture Hugh Hefner and his Playboy philosophy. That's a Corinthian. That's a Corinthian. Now, we know there was a Jewish population, also a synagogue. However, people in Corinth were largely Greek Gentiles who had the means, had the opportunity, had the cultural approval to believe and behave in the most ungodly ways. Maybe people thought when they took their ship into Corinth, hey, what happens in Corinth stays in Corinth. It was that type of culture. But think what did happen in Corinth. In Acts chapter 18, in verses 1 through 11, a church of God was established in Corinth. Jesus had many people in Corinth. And you think about that. Think about the culture and the time, the situation. Did their society at Corinth really look all that different from our own society? They had good transportation systems. They had security through government and military. They had commerce. They had wealth. They had ease. They had amusements. They had pleasures that they even raised to religious status. They were largely ignorant of God and of His gospel. Does that sound even a little bit familiar? Of the times we're living in? Of the place we find ourselves? I think it does. And so we ask, what are the dangers? What are the challenges? What are the blessings and responsibilities of a church in a pagan culture? That's what we're talking about for a couple of moments this morning. And first we find in the book of 1 Corinthians a warning. Beware. Paganism can permeate a church. You're in the midst of a pagan culture. Acknowledge it. Understand it. Beware of the influence of that culture on God's people, on His church. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 6. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 6, the Apostle Paul speaks to us about the power of leaven for evil. He says, in that place your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. I want to pause right there. The metaphor is a baking metaphor. You take a little bit of yeast, a little bit of leavening in your dough, and it causes it to rise. It causes it to expand. But just a little bit has so much potency. It's so effective. It gets big. I understand that there's some sisters in the congregation, or maybe it's family of sisters, that are baking bread now and selling bread. They got a little bakery going on. And I hear the bread is delicious. And it's wonderful. There's nothing quite like the smell of that dough and homemade bread. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. And yet in that process, we understand the power of the leaven. And that may not be a good thing at all. That a pagan culture can infiltrate and corrupt God's people. If we are lax towards sin, or we are willfully ignorant about temptation and sin, it can wreck a church. And it doesn't take much. There's the danger of thinking like the pagan culture. There's a lot of attention given to wisdom in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jew and Greek, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. The classic Greek philosophers, though great wisdom is to be found, they couldn't expound God or God's truth because they didn't know God. They weren't prophets of God. And as Paul spoke at Corinth, those people were familiar with the great Greek thinkers, the Aristotles and the Platos, all of those. And so some of the Greeks were unimpressed with the gospel. It did not have the philosophy. It did not have the approach. Pagan thinking was all around them. And they were taught to think like pagans. Paganism surrounded them. That's the leaven. And a little bit of that leaven can sure have a profound influence. We live in a place, in a culture, where there's a lot of godless thinking and worldly wisdom. And my, how it abounds. Beware of the leaven. And I will tell you this. You know sometimes when you're going to be faced with it. You know in education and academics, if you're in a class, you know, some science class, and they're talking about the theory of evolution, and here's the story about how can we explain the world and life and where it all came from without God, the not God story. You know they're trying to bring you this pagan worldly wisdom. Or you're in some philosophy class and they're expounding about postmodern thought and moral relativism. And there is no truth and there is no right and wrong. Well, then you understand that you're being taught head on worldly wisdom. We can prepare for those moments. We need to beware of much education and shaping of our mind that is not near so forthright. like you to consider with me for a moment the entertainments that we choose, the stories that we choose. Think about your favorite movie. Think about your favorite TV series. Think about that show you just can't miss. Think about your last streaming binge session. Got it in your mind? Got it in your mind? Okay. How many of those stories had anything to do with God whatsoever? That it was about God? Or whatever the premise was. Was it a comedy, a drama, a tragedy? I don't know. I don't know. But there was a problem, right? There was a dilemma, because that's what we watch. And God was the solution? Or the people were waiting on God? Or God stepped in and acted and there was the deliverance? Probably not. Okay? You compare that to the Bible. You read the Bible and, well, God is the source of everything. And God is the hero of the story. And God needs to give the wisdom. And God acts. And God is mighty. And so we're reading the Bible and it is always teaching us about God and God's wisdom. We spend hours and hours watching these stories and watching these pictures of the world impressed upon us and impressed upon our hearts. And if it's not outright against God, God is just omitted. He's not there. We don't think about Him. We start to think about all of the problems that we might face in these stories and know the solution doesn't, it's never God. Maybe it'd be a superhero. I don't know. Maybe it'll be helicopters and explosions. Those are fun, But it's not God. And our minds get trained after hours and hours and hours of not God. God's not the answer. Don't worry about God. God has nothing to say about this. Our minds get trained into worldly thinking. Our mind gets trained into forgetting about God. And that's leaven to think like a pagan culture. There is a danger of acting out like the pagan culture. When you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, they were particularly warned, you need to be done with idolatry. Going around to these places. Do not be deceived that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived, neither fornicators nor idolaters. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 14, flee idols, flee idolatry. We say, well, yeah, they saw it over the town. Each one of them had their own building. Don't go over to that building. Easy enough. We don't have buildings like that today. Are we really in danger of being influenced by a pagan culture? We have many gods today. Many gods who demand their sacrifice and their worship, and especially in a wealthy and affluent society. Don't you recall that the Bible calls covetousness idolatry in Colossians 3 verses 5 and 6? We have so much, but we're wanting more. We're obsessing and coveting for more. Or we look around ourselves and we say, well, no, I'm not the rich one. Those are the rich people over there, but I want what they have. I covet what they have. I want to take and reappropriate what they have. In an affluent society, the idolatry of covetousness is always a danger. We're surrounded by these idols. And we may act out in it, may act out in sexual immorality. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, do not be deceived, neither fornicators nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites. I mean, the fornicators, the whole gamut of sexual sin there is condemned. In chapter 6 verses 15 through 20, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Now that may be some secular relationship, but we know because of the temple of Aphrodite, a lot of that was mixed up with their pagan religion. Be that as it may, Corinth was sexually saturated. Aphrodite's temple was always right up the hill. But you know what? They did have to get out and walk up there. And they did have to walk all the way up there and bring a pile of money with them and spend the money. And friends, we can allow and entertain all manner of pornography and sexual evil in the comfort and privacy of our own homes. We're not walking up any mountains. And we get it for free. And it's wrecking families. And the more of that leaven that gets in your heart, the more corruptive it is. The more that leaven gets in your heart, you stop seeing people right. You stop seeing people as precious souls. You stop seeing people as made in the image of God. You stop seeing people as your neighbor, your brother, as your sister. And you start seeing them as objects. Objects for what you can get out of them and what they can do for you. It is damaging. It is dangerous. The more it is consumed, the more acting out happens. When the acting out of it happens, it's always sinful. It's always against God's will. But sometimes it's criminal as well. And it's evidence of a pagan culture permeating God's people. We've got to be aware of the danger of acting like it. The third one is, I just put kind of all unrighteous behavior, right? As we are looking at 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9, neither fornicators nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. You think about it. All of this just unrighteous behavior. And when what the culture is always telling you is, well, who says any of that's wrong? Who cares what the Bible says, man? It was written 3,000 years ago in another language in another part of the world. What's it got to do with you? Don't you think you just ought to do what makes you happy? Doesn't God just want you to be happy? Man, do what feels good. Or with the extortion and envy and some of that stuff, do it to them before they do it to you. You know how people are. It's all kinds of worldly talk. Encourage us to act against the ways of God, to practice all of these things where he says, don't be deceived, don't trick yourself. If you're going to be involved in this, you don't inherit the kingdom of God. The danger of acting like a pagan culture. Understand the power of leaven. The danger of acting like a pagan culture in attitude. Attitudes such as greed. Such as greed. The danger of attitudes common to the pagan culture. There was a lot of affluence in the town, and we know that. And we see in the church where the brothers, they got eat up with greed. They started getting very concerned about not getting wronged about the property, about their stuff. Even to the point of 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 7 and 8. It is already utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat. You do these things to your brethren. They're swindling one another, trying to go to the courts to get it straightened out. What's that say? They've got attitudes just like the pagan world. They're about greed. They're about trusting in riches. They're about making sure they get all that is theirs. Some of them were guilty of extortion, it said. Arrogance. Being puffed up. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18. Don't we see warning here about pride? Some are puffed up as though I were not coming to you. You know so much now. You're wise now. No one can tell you anything now. No one can talk to you now. Is it chapter 5 and verse 2? And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. They could not even be sad and brokenhearted over seeing terrible sin tearing up a family among brethren in their own congregation. There was pride. No one's going to tell them anything, even though Paul's on his way. They're not going to listen to other people. They already know better. Pride. Pride. Can't listen to them. Can't be taught. This is more of attitude like the pagan culture. And so I say, beware. Beware. We don't leave this world. God has us here for now. God has us here for a purpose. But we are distinct from the world in Christ. Even a sin in the church is addressed by the apostle. All this different immorality in the 5th chapter and the 6th chapter. And he's talking about really what we come to call church discipline. And trying to encourage brethren to forsake their sins and be restored to the Lord. But notice this in chapter 5 and verse 9. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who was sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. You are in this world. You are in this pagan culture, but you are distinct from it, not to be influenced and shaped by it. And we're going to help one another in the local church of God to push out that leaven of sin and be holy and proper before God. But it starts with an understanding, a warning. Hey, you're in a pagan culture. Beware of that. Number two, believe. Believe the gospel permeates a pagan culture. Well, there's a warning that that pagan thought can permeate the church, but you know what? We are here to take the gospel into this world and into this culture. And just as Paul used the metaphor of leaven to warn us about sin and its potency, think about how the Lord used it to talk about the power of his kingdom. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 33, another parable he spoke to them, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened. That's how the kingdom is going to spread. And in the darkness of pagan Corinth was the light of the gospel. And Jesus told the apostle Paul, I have many people in this city. Isn't that amazing? You say there? There? I mean, I understand. I went and preached at the synagogue for a little while. They don't like it. They run me out of there. I think I might need to leave. No. I have many people in the city and no harm will come to you. That's what Jesus told Paul. My brothers and sisters in Christ, let us not get discouraged that our neighbors or even strangers or people in our family don't want the gospel. Won't ever listen to the gospel, won't ever respond to the gospel. This world has them too tightly. Why bother? I want to encourage us. Jesus knows. And we are here for this time. And we are here to bring the gospel into this culture. That's why we're here, to permeate this culture with the gospel. It happened at Corinth, even with all that going on that we have described. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 1, he reminds them. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 15 verse 1. He reminds them, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas and then by the 12. I preached that and you believed that. I preached it and you received that. Now, what did it look like when they believed the gospel message, when they received his word? Well, we saw that in Acts chapter 18 and verse number 8. I put it on the screen. How many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. That's how you respond to the gospel. You are baptized. In the first chapter of the book of Corinthians, talking at that point about some divisions, how does he bring them back to the same starting point, the same place? In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 13, he asks, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Those rhetorical questions remind them, we were all baptized in the name of Christ. Those rhetorical questions remind them, we're all united as one body in Christ. We received this gospel. We obeyed this gospel. They were about taking that gospel to neighbors. How so? Why, in the book of 1 Corinthians, we see them practicing what you and I around here like to call come and see evangelism. That is, inviting people who were not Christians into their assemblies. There clearly was evidence that there were people who were not Christians in their assemblies. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 22, at this time the Holy Spirit was working through these miraculous spiritual gifts, and that really had an effect on people, and particularly some of the unbelievers in their midst. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, he addresses that, but notice this, verse 22, therefore tongues are for a sign, that is, speaking in known languages the speaker had never studied. Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if all prophesied, an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all. And thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. Again, I think about some of these people have been going to, like the temple of Apollo or some oracle. They're expecting to hear words that are truth, just supernatural. And they probably got a whole lot of fortune cookie, platitude kind of stuff. I mean, I guess that fits me. Thank you, oracle. But when they were in the midst of the church of God, the Holy Spirit through those prophets was saying stuff nobody was going to know. And it was absolutely true. And their heart is laid bare. And again, they saw, this is the real thing here. The church of God at Corinth. It talks about them falling on their face because of that. That's amazing. But they were allowing, inviting people to come and see. Hey, real quick, on April 17th of this year, we're having a come and see effort. That's the Bring a Neighbor Day here in Livingston. Everyone's got a special sermon he's working on. It's going to be fantastic. Talking about the resurrection and building your life and your faith upon it. Super excited about it. Invite somebody. Bring somebody. That's going to be on April 17th. We see go and tell evangelism at Corinth. The Apostle Paul, he's the model. He talks about planting and watering with him and Apollos and other teachers of the gospel. God gives the increase. But the people come and understand, boy, all these different ones, they keep preaching Christ and they keep bringing this doctrine and they keep working with us and encouraging us and bringing us the word. That's right. They came and did that for you and they're doing it for other people in the community. In the 9th chapter, in verses 19 through 23, the Apostle Paul laid out a powerful example. Powerful example wherein he would limit his own liberties, though always obedient to Christ, but limit his own liberties and proclivities in order to connect with people. Chapter 9 and verse 19, for though I am free from all men, I've made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law as without law. Not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak, I became weak. I have become all, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be a partaker of it with you. He was going to go and teach, and he was going to meet people where they were and share the gospel with them. And in that model, we see that it was the work and the activity of the church at Corinth to go permeate that pagan society with the gospel. One last observation about this, and we'll move on. And that is the power of the example, the integrity of every Christian in their efforts to teach the gospel to others. We've read it a couple of times now, this list of sin, that we shouldn't be deceived in doing these things. We don't inherit the kingdom of God. But 1 Corinthians 6 verse 11 says this, and such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Such were some of you. No matter who you were, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, any of that, things on this list, other things besides this list, Jesus Christ forgives all that. And he makes us new creations. And in this new life in Christ, where we are washed, where we are cleansed, where we are set apart, that's the idea of sanctified, from the pagan culture, from the mess we came out of, we walk forward in that. And our own example and integrity lends a credibility to the gospel that we preach and share with others. We need to believe and never forget, believe that the gospel permeates a pagan culture. That's why we're here. Third and finally then this morning, be steadfast. You permeate a culture and a congregation. I talked about the leaven, all these influences that could be for wickedness, temptation and sin. We talked about the leaven, the good message of the gospel, the kingdom of Christ, and how the kingdom expands. Can I tell you this morning, my brother and my sister in Christ, you are a leaven. what leaven will you be? Corinth had many problems, but it was a church of God. Said that in our scripture reading. We've noticed some of the problems this morning. Haven't noticed all of them. Don't have time for all of them. What do you do about all those problems? What do you do to make yourself the right kind of leaven, whether you're in the culture, whether you're in among God's people? Fascinating, but Paul's prescription is love. Paul didn't say, here's how we're going to figure out all the problems and get right. You just need to spend more and more time with an apostle. He spent a lot of time with an apostle. The apostle spent a lot of time with them. Over a year he worked with that church at Corinth. They had face time with an apostle. And yet, the book of Corinthians gets written. And yet, all of this was going on. So it wasn't about spend more time with an apostle. And it's not about miraculous demonstration. Okay, that's what'll keep you pure from the world. They had these gifts of the Holy Spirit being manifest and practiced in their assemblies. Miraculous gifts at that time. And yet, the book of 1 Corinthians is still written. They have these sins and these struggles and the culture's influence. So it's not about, well, if we only had miracles, that'd do it. If I only had an apostle, that'd do it. No. But what he does tell them, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, what you need is love. Now go with me to 1 Corinthians 13 as we think very quickly about agape, unconditional, active goodwill towards others. And think about the implication of love as he teaches us in 1 Corinthians 13 and how it renews our thinking like Christ over and against the thinking of the pagan culture. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 6, love rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. If we would think love, agape, that goes a long way against these temptations. That goes a long way against this culture trying to twist our mind away from God. When you think love, you must think God. God is love. Think about how love guides our actions to be Christ-like actions. Not the basest of our flesh. But go back with me to verse 5 and verse 6. Verse 5. Love does not behave rudely. Love does not seek its own. Love is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. If love guided our actions, seeking really the best of other people, not to objectify them, not to see what I can get from them or get out of them or how I can use them, but how can I bless them? How can I serve them? That's love. And love trains our attitudes over against the attitudes of a pagan culture, making us to think selfishness, making us to think about greed, making us to think about I want what somebody else has. Verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up. They've been puffed up. What leaven will you be? Will you be love and loving? One other. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, this great call to action. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What kind of leaven will you be? I want to be a worker. I want to be a worker for the Lord and abounding in the work of the Lord. The scripture says in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. There is a God. There is one God. His glory matters, not mine. I will be humble. I will confess him. That's the leaven I'll be. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. Him is Jesus. Jesus is Lord. Not me. I'm not Lord. None of these other idols that vie for place in my heart. No. Jesus is Lord. I will be obedient to Him. I will be obedient to His Word. That's the leaven I'll be. 1 Corinthians 14:26. Let all things be done for edification. Edification in the church. I'm part of a church. You're part of a church to build up. Part of a church to give. Not to take. Not to cheat. And so I will serve. That's the leaven I'll be. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 40. Let all things be done decently and in order. God has a pattern, has a plan for His church. And whether it's doctrine or worship or ministry or polity, whatever it is, it's in the Bible. And so I will learn His way and I will hold fast to His pattern, His order. That's the leaven I'll be, respecting the authority of God. 1 Corinthians 16 verse 13. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Let all that you do be done with love. Verse 22, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. O Lord, come. God is love. And I will abound in the Lord's work in love. I will love others. That's the leaven I'll be. That's the leaven we can be. Be steadfast amidst the pagan culture. God is using us as the leaven to influence our brethren for good, our neighbors for good, the world around us, all for Christ. And so let's be heartened, brethren. Let's learn a lesson from Corinth and be a Christian community in a pagan culture. I appreciate so much your good attention. If you'd put your Bibles away and your notes away now, Brother Paul's going to come forward and going to lead us in a song of encouragement. We're not asked to go out of the world. We're asked to come to Christ. To be loving like He is and influence this world. Have you come to Christ? Have you responded to His love? You can respond to the gospel same as those Corinthians did. Believe it. Be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. We have water ready. Everything's ready for you to do that. For you to become a Christian this morning. Won't you obey His word? If you've done that, but you realize, perhaps like many of these Corinthians, your life and heart is looking a whole lot more like the culture around you, not like the Lord. Spend some time in prayer about that. Repent of that. Maybe it's something we can pray for you now and encourage you about. We'd love to do it. If we can help you at this time to baptize you into Jesus or minister to any other spiritual need, we invite you to come forward and make your desire known as together we stand and sing. Won't you please come?